We've obviously slowed down a little bit. We had one verse last time. We're going to have one verse this time. And there was a time, oh, let's say if we've been meeting 25 years ago, I'd roll right through. We'd be done with 2 Timothy by now. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what the issues were. I didn't know where the verses went. Now I've got the other side of that problem. Instead of getting through entirely too quickly and not covering half the stuff, now I cover everything ad nauseum and wear everybody out. So, middle ground, that was 20 years ago, folks. Those days are gone. And I make no apologies for it. One of the things that I've learned is it's very important to establish in people's thinking, if you establish it in your own thinking, some of the bigger principles and overview items that allow you to identify the big picture, and then all the little pictures fit in better, and you see where they go, and they're not all just floating around the room wondering where this goes. And that's a useful thing. Already twice I have burdened you with a series of verses that I'll bother you again with today. And that has to do with the fact that God has a purpose.
Yes.
This is not, as the Roman Catholic word would have you to think, serendipity. This is not just fortuitous circumstance. This is according to a purpose that God has, and the purpose is not in the minutiae. The purpose is a big picture purpose to have under His dominion His creation here on this earth, with that nation Israel running it, having a whole new outfit show up to operate in heavenly places that nobody anticipated, and ultimately to put all of that under the headship and make it all in the dispensation of fullness of times in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, that then in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have a notion that when it comes to the timeline, where even if you take the 4-year error in the birth of Christ, which would make his death, burial, and resurrection in 29, not 33, in the year 29, not the year 33, if you take from his resurrection, from his crucifixion, and use the so-called two-day theory that comes from places such as Hosea chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 12, the seven-day week theory, and say that we've got approximately 2,000-year interval that we're looking at here. The reason why people hit 1988 is because they dated everything from zero. When you can't do that, you have to date everything from his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't really date it, and you have to add a year even there. It's probably 30 and not 2,000, and not 29. But if you plug in the 2,000-year interval for the dispensation of God's grace, that takes you to the year 2029. I don't care, but just for the sake of a number, time's running out. Things aren't going to go always the same. Uniformitarianism is wrong, and you're going to get to a point where we're getting out of Dodge, folks. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. I'll probably be a dirt sandwich before that date comes up on the calendar, so somebody can listen to this and say, well, he was a liar, he was an idiot, whatever, I don't really care. The point being that when these events take place, they all have been promised to take place in this book.
Yes.
Now, let's say for the sake of argument, there we have the body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air. And then we have a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. If Usher is right, and Usher's dating system, which I handed out to you about 2 weeks ago, is Bible-based, then Adam and Eve were 4,004 years back here in Genesis chapter 1. So 4 plus 2 plus 1 gives you the 7,000 year scenario. Peter, a day is a week, a day is a thousand years, and so let's say that's right. I don't know. It's not fighting turf, okay?
Right.
It's fun, it's interesting, it's, as coincidences go, a pretty good one. And you see, you've got 4,000 years running up to Christ and a couple thousand years since, and you've got the day-week theory and a thousand-year millennial kingdom. What did God do on the seventh day in the garden? He rested. What does Jesus tell Israel four times in the book of Hebrews to enter into? His rest. And so, it works. Believe it or not, it works. Well, then I've got myself a 7,000-year scenario. And at the end of that, a question might be, okay, is that where the dispensation of the fullness of times comes in? Doesn't look like it. It might be that since David in 2 Kings 7 is promised that his throne will serve for a thousand generations, that we've got Christ seated on David's throne for the thousand years, new heaven, new earth, then I've got a lot of generations to put someplace.
Mm-hmm.
If David is king for 33 years, which he was, I'm going to end up with 7,000 plus 33,000, which gives me another funny number, where so many times the number 40 shows up as a probation and then it's over.
Mm.
All of this is fun. It can be cannon fodder. Practically, doesn't mean a thing. I mean, you need to live every day for God's glory. If the meeting of the Lord in the air is in your lifetime or not, you press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ, regardless of any of this. But I labor with a little bit of this and put it up and talk about it a little bit, because our thinking is so mundane.
Yeah.
We are so base. We are so selfish. We make all that God does about us and about how he's going to bless me, and oh, there's got to be kitties in heaven because my kitty died. I mean, we make it all about us.
Yeah.
And it's as childish as this kitty. And we are so selfish and so myopic. God's got a big purpose.
Yes.
That stretches over 40,000 years in history and putting in place all this for God's glory in Christ Jesus. That's his purpose. That's what he's looking at. I'm sorry your kitty died. A fellow wrote a book, Angels on Assignment. And it was an awful, awfully bad book. But in his book, he has a visit from an angel. Kind of a translucent angel that can sit on his bed, and yet his body goes through the walls and up through the roof. And he's a really big angel, you know. And this guy's dog comes in, and the angel scratches the dog.
Oh.
Which I guess means now there's fleas in heaven. God has a purpose.
Yes.
And we know about God's purpose. When Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, he appeared for a purpose to reveal the mystery which contains the gospel of the grace of God. And guess what? That purpose is going to be executed if I'm saved or lost.
Yes.
If I rot in hell or glorify God in heavenly places, that purpose is going to be executed with or without me.
Yes.
That's a shocker, you know, when most of our Christianity, and I understand there's baby Christians being taught milky stuff, and oh, when you read John 3:16, God so loved, puts your name in there, sweetie. Mm-hmm. Oh, God so loved Kelly, you know, and I understand there's a place for that, but when the kids quit drinking the Kool-Aid, you don't want the adults drinking Kool-Aid. You want them to grow up. You want them to learn the strong meat of the Word.
Amen.
So God has a purpose that far transcends Christ died for my sins. Yeah, that's true. And that's according to the revelation, the mystery, and it makes me part of the body to operate in heavenly places. Had I not trusted His payment for my sins, everything else goes on.
Yeah.
And I rot in the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So we know that God, Romans 8:28, one of the first five verses people learn. Because again, it's kind of a selfish verse. I read a booklet, and I don't know if you could prove it or not, that the second most popular hymn, the most popular being Amazing Grace, the second most popular hymn is In the Garden.
Yeah. About me.
I come to the garden alone. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his friend. You know, me. I. You want to identify bad writing? Count personal pronouns. That's bad writing. First column Mary McCarty wrote in the Dayton Daily News, I circled all the I's, me's, and you's and faxed it to her and said, you're going to have to talk about something other than yourself sooner or later. And she did. I don't like her articles, and you know she's still a political nitwit, and a Roman Catholic apologist. But at least her articles are better written. The last issue of the Brand Searchlight, the first page had 38 personal pronouns. The next page had 22. 60 personal pronouns in two pages. I me my. I me my. I me my. Goodness. I thought we were supposed to have our life hid. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. I'm pretty sure I just said hi. In between 800 and 1,000 newspaper columns that I wrote for different publications, you'd have a hard time finding 20 with a personal pronoun.
Yes.
I know people don't care about me. I respect that. Why ever should they? Let's talk about things in manner.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, God's purpose, Paul reveals that there was one going on with Israel and Pharaoh. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, there's a purpose to him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How about them apples?
Yeah.
He has a purpose, it's his will, it's going to get done. And so he has an eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Now that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. I've given you several more verses dealing with the word purpose, but let's park on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when God saves your soul, where does He place you? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, you become a part of that which God purposed in Christ Jesus. When did He purpose it in Christ Jesus? 4,000 or 5,000 years down the road, he said, well, let's do... No. Before the foundation of the world, the dispensation of grace and everything else was already settled in the Godhead. So, if I then go back in eternity, and there is this purpose which had been hidden, but now is made known, and that is in Christ Jesus, when that is transported by the teaching of the doctrine and by the placing of the dispensation of God's grace, and I've got this purpose in Christ Jesus, and now it's no longer hidden, but it's made manifest. When I get saved, instead of going to hell like a bullet, I am placed in the body of Christ. I share that purpose.
Yes.
When did that happen? When I got saved. When was my purpose set?
In Christ.
See the mistake Calvin made? He puts the people back here before the foundation of the world being predestinated.
No.
Mm-hmm. What was predestinated is never a person, it's always a purpose.
Yeah.
So when I get in Christ, I'm in that which is the purpose. And by the way, there's only two entities in the Bible ever referred to as elect. One of them is Christ, the other one is Israel. When I get in Christ, then, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, I'm in the elect. Mm-hmm. Not because I was predestinated. What was predestinated was the purpose. So, the reason why you go over this stuff, you talk about 7,000 years, 40,000 years, dispensation of fullness of times. Mm-hmm. That's a different perspective than Oral Roberts. God is going to do something good for you today. It's all about you. Mm-hmm. Every once in a while, Joel Osteen gets off track and he swings by a Bible verse. It doesn't happen often. And he never grabs hold of it and really recites it or gives you its address, but he kind of swings in the neighborhood of a Bible verse every now and again. And it's always what God's going to do for you.
Yeah.
If you are a selfish puppy, I think the vineyard in Austin's place, that's, you'll love it there. You'll hate it here, you'll love it there. Yeah. So if you hate it here, I've solved your problem. You go wherever go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I will be glad when you go.
Yeah.
I don't need people sitting there hating me. Huh?
That's right.
I got better things to do than argue with people that are that selfish. Have a nice day. Oh, that's cold, isn't it? I can't imagine these nitwits in the ministry trying to gather in everybody like Jesus gathered in the chicks. You're wasting your time, honey.
Oh, yeah.
Try and get them saved, and if that happens, that's wonderful, but then you've got a problem. Folks are so prejudiced against what the Bible says and so selfish. If you took the selfish people out of church, there wouldn't be any preachers, hardly.
Amen, amen.
Deacon board be gone.
Yeah.
The choir's only there to make a show.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to think Whitney Houston just died. She sang in a Baptist church. I'd love to think she got saved. But she had an episode where she's in Israel where she's doing things and saying things the same people don't do and say. Chasing after Talmudic middle religion, and then the word Madonna got herself in. And I think to myself, isn't that sad?
Yeah.
I'd like to think old Elvis got saved when he was in the Assembly of God down there in Tupelo, Mississippi, and that Assembly of God preacher was jumping the pew. And on his gyration, Elvis learned to gyrate on the Ed Sullivan Show from an Assembly of God preacher.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yes, it did.
Makes you proud, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, that's right.
I'd love to think he got saved. He ostensibly was comparing religions and trying to find out about Hinduism and the Bhagavad Gita, and he sang with the Jordanaires, of course, which was his church group, and then he went on to J.D. Sumner and the Stamps. And he's talking with J.D. Sumner and about afterlife and all of that kind of stuff. And that bunch, they couldn't help him. Mm-hmm. So he got the guy from Cleveland that burned his church down.
Oh, yeah.
Leroy Jenkins.
Yeah.
No. and Elvis got advice from Leroy Jenkins, and Jenkins couldn't tell him how to be saved. Now, you'd like to think, I mean, I want the best for these people. I'm not rooting for them to rot in hell.
No.
That's not a good thing. But you think to yourself, wow, it's scary.
Yeah, it is.
God's purpose will be executed with or without Elvis Aaron Presley or Whitney Elizabeth Houston.
Yes.
Have a nice day.
Yeah.
Were God to sing, "I will always love you," it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and not you.
Yes.
You get in Christ and then you got something. Mm-hmm. So there's a bigger purpose. When I invest all this time talking about 4,000 years, 2,000 years, 7,000 years, 33, and all of that kind of stuff, and all of this kind of stuff, my objective isn't necessarily to teach this stuff. Because a lot of this stuff is pretty rough. And very thin, some of it.
Yes.
Admittedly.
Yeah.
But by putting some of these building blocks in our inner man, Calvin's going to have a hard time coming along with his wedge and getting us to be prejudiced toward his view and make God the author of flying airplanes into Twin Towers. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." I would like to scream from the housetops, don't be ashamed of your King James Bible being God's perfectly preserved word. Don't be ashamed of Christ being the fullness of the Godhead, having paid for your sins.
Yes.
Don't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hide those things.
Amen.
Those are central tenets and important to be communicated. If you don't have a Bible, what is your final authority? If you don't have a Savior, I did a message many years ago about the sufficiency of the Bible. I don't need the Book of Mormon. I don't need the Pearly Gate Price. I don't need Doctrines and Covenants, the triple combination of the Mormon Church. Carol reminded me, a Mormon woman married gets into heaven because her husband calls for her to go to heaven. If he doesn't call, she doesn't go. Forget Christ. Forget the crucifixion.
Yeah.
We elect this God, you're going to see stuff play out. I mean, it's there's so much garbage in Mormonism.
Oh, yeah.
And this man is so thoroughly imbued in it.
Yes.
2 years of missionary, 7 years of minister, a state leader.
Mm, yeah.
It's going to seep out. You know?
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Who you really are crawls out under the covers every once in a while.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, buddy.
So that'll be a hoot when that happens.
Yes.
We're shutting down NASA because I'm afraid we'll find Kolob.
Yes.
Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed.
Yes.
I said to young men in DDI, don't be ashamed of what you're learning, what the material is, and don't knuckle under, and don't. We are at a tremendous disadvantage as Bible believers because the religious establishment uses the Bible without believing its contents.
Yes.
The religious establishment talks about Christ, but their Christ is a principle, it's a doctrine, it's a feeling, it's a force, it's like apple pie and motherhood. You know? And so don't be ashamed of the truth of it. Most people were. By 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, they bail out of the boat. No man standing with Paul. Paul had warned, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, that he's got suffering. Rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Who's the body? It's the church. The verse says so.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The verse says the body is the church. So for whom is Paul afflicted? Us guys.
Yes.
I should be ashamed of his affliction. I should be left-handed about Paul. Well, maybe he didn't like women, maybe, you know. No. Christ picked him. What a perfect choice. The best way to exemplify grace is to take the most devilish opposition you've got and start with him.
Yes.
Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. I'm not going to say he was wrong.
Amen.
So, the Apostle Paul, back in Isaiah chapter 53, I've given you the verse, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Who declares it? Help me out now. Paul gives Israel more information about Israel's future than they have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Without the book of Hebrews, they don't know about their rest. Without the book of Hebrews, they don't know about the better sacrifice. So yes, it's Christ that is executed, and he's the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul talks about filling up the afflictions. What I'm saying is, he's not exaggerating. The position he has is unique. So, Paul is concerned about Timothy getting equivocating, getting cold feet.
Yeah.
And as I pointed out to you before, giving you the four verses where Paul uses the word shame, when you use a word like that with someone and you repeat it, I just am going to read into that. That's a concern.
Yes.
So, if that's a concern with Paul and his son in the faith, he calls him a brother in 2 Timothy. He's closer to him in 1 Timothy, calling him a son. Carol pointed that out to me about yesterday. If Paul's that concerned about his son in the faith, I know Paul's been dead a long time, and I know it's 2012. But that's not wasted on me.
No.
So when I hear Lee Homoke up there at Bible Doctrines to Live By, and the Truth of Flame magazine and all of that kind of stuff coming out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's sitting across some dish of spaghetti, and we're talking, and he says he's going to Grace Churches, and you wouldn't know they're Grace Churches.
Yeah.
They're hiding Grace Doctrine. They're not talking about Grace Doctrine. You wouldn't know them from a Baptist church or Presbyterian church. And I'm thinking, that's the ashamed business.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Somebody went home and said, well, I found out the revelation of the mystery in Paul, and that's a cult. And I went back to church and said, my grandma said I'm in a cult. So you back away. Rather than deal with grandma,
yeah,
you back away.
Yeah.
So the shame factor is something that can go on today. Carol had a friend that wasted a lot of Carol's time in the bookstore, and she came to Grace Bible when they were still in South Columbus. Sat clear in the back on the right, closest to the door.
Yeah.
Zip, zip, zoom out of here.
Yeah.
I could see the light bulb come on. Mm-hmm. I could see cognition.
Yes.
And I said something, and boom, 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 and she read it. I could just wink.
Yeah. Yeah.
She saw something that she'd never seen before. Immediately after the service, she had two questions. Where'd you go to school? Who believes like you do?
Yeah.
Because without a pedigree or a crowd, she's ashamed of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
That was, of course, the last time she ever showed up.
Yes.
I think we run into her at Mickey's or someplaces.
Yeah.
Once or twice, you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah.
And who else believes like you do? Mm-hmm. Paul and Christ.
Yeah.
Where'd you go to school? Hard Knocks.
Amen.
Because you don't learn this in the religious superstructure that's out there.
Mm-hmm. No.
So Paul's a prisoner of this. He is shackled to the message. He's shackled to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he calls himself a prisoner in the first verse of Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. He calls himself a prisoner in 2 Timothy 1. He calls himself a prisoner, of course, in Philemon. And he does that twice in Philemon. He calls himself a prisoner even when he's not locked up.
Yeah.
The irony is a good thing in his writing. When he is locked up and calls himself a prisoner of Christ, he's a prisoner in more ways than one. But he's a prisoner even when he's not locked up. When he is locked up, it's not Christ that locked him up. It's Rome. It's Caesar. So, I'm a prisoner of Caesar is not what he says. Colossians 3:3, our life's over when God saves our soul. In 2 Timothy, then, in chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. There it is again, this business of purpose and grace, which was where? It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Given us, I get it, because I'm in Christ Jesus, but it was in Christ Jesus before the world began. I wasn't.
That's right.
I didn't show up till September the 25th, 1942. Christ is the one from before the foundation of the world. So, salvation is in Christ. Being in God's purpose is to be in Christ. Being in the elect is to be in Christ. So you got a whole lot of things going on, don't you? In Christ. I get to enjoy them when I'm in Christ. Until I'm in Christ, I'm in the first Adam. I'm condemned with the first Adam. Mm-hmm. So, Calvin falls apart on so many levels, does he not? It's interesting, too, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, that salvation is first. And then here comes the holy calling. And the holy calling isn't, hey, you do this. It's find out what the purpose of Christ is and line your life up with it. Mm-hmm. Be who God made you in Christ Jesus. Now, A.W. Pink wrote a massive book on Hebrews. It's about, well, phone books aren't very big anymore, but it's about the size of a phone book. And he also wrote a book on predestination. The thinking that's exemplified by Pink and now R.C. Sproul in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, harkens back to the articles and treatises written by a fellow named John Calvin. Calvinism is then said to be one side of the coin, and Arminianism is said to be the other side of the coin. Calvinism says everything is God's doing, everything is predestined, human will has nothing to do with it. Arminianism says it's all choice, and you can be saved one day and try to choose not to be the next and come and go as you please. And so the debate was framed for hundreds of years until through and including today. Are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? I've tried to teach, and I haven't said this probably in 4 months. Never allow the uninformed to frame the debate.
Yes.
Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Frames a debate with two choices. That's too narrow.
Yeah.
I'm neither.
Amen.
I'm a new creature. I'm here according to revelation of the mystery and not according to anything else. I can deal with election. I can deal with predestination. I can deal with Calvin's errors. Calvin's errors. Every once in a while, you might watch a football game and somebody will maybe do an old Paul Brown end around and he gets some open field in front of him and he starts running down the field toward the end zone and all of a sudden he trips and falls. And the announcer will say, well, the old turf monster got him. Reached up and there didn't appear to be any reason. And the guy just got tangled up in his own shoelaces or something. Calvin's turf monster that reached up and grabbed him was the word many.
Yes.
Because when Calvin read, many be called, but few chosen, then it can never be everybody.
Yeah.
So there must be then some means by which God has predestined some people. They're the many. They're chosen.
Yeah.
And others, part of God's creation, condemned to hell. Couldn't be saved. No possibility. Calvinism precludes salvation for most of the world's population and denies the power of Romans chapter 1, verse 16.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, when many are bid to the marriage, but better, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, many are called. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. I know who the many are.
Yes.
I know that the many are from among the lost sheep of the house of Israel who received Christ as Messiah, John chapter 1, verse 12, got baptized as their testimony, had then, because of their water baptism, the Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2. That's who the many is.
Yes.
I say this, and you can name a name and tell me that person is an exception, and I'll argue with you. No good, solid Calvinist is a good, solid dispensationalist. And no good, solid dispensationalist is a good Calvinist.
That's right.
They're mutually exclusive systems.
Yes, they are.
You say, yeah, but Stam. I know. You know how goofy Stam is?
Yeah.
Do you really want to shine a bright light of scrutiny on 12 in the body?
Mm-mm.
And what that does with Romans 11? You really want to shine a bright light on what Stam actually taught? You wouldn't want to on Baker. You wouldn't want to on O'Hare.
No.
Folks, there's a whole lot of loose ends.
Oh, yeah.
That haven't been sorted out yet. Well, Stam, he's one of the pioneers of mid-act. Yeah. And if you follow every path that he puts you on, honey, you'll be so deep in quicksand, there'll be no hope for you.
Yes.
Been long, because Stam's dead. And along comes Sadler in his commentary, Stan's commentary on Galatians, and says, well, he's the master and I'm the underling. Well, then fire the guy and get us a new master that can handle the material.
Yes.
We don't need babes as editors.
Amen, amen.
Now he's president. He's not editor anymore. He's got a new baby, the Babe Richard. It's just scary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mark chapter 10, verse 5, give his life a ransom for many. And then he didn't die for everybody, see?
Yep.
The many is all inclusive of those who received him as Messiah. When Paul gives us the gospel of the grace of God, since there is no Israel, we don't have a many issue anymore. God hath condemned all. Why? That he might have mercy upon all.
Mm.
All. It's not God's will that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he would have how many men to be saved? Many? No, all. Because Israel's not an issue anymore. Israel's not on the table, so I don't have a many separated out.
Yes.
John chapter 6. It is to understand verse 44, no man can come to God except the Father which has sent me draw him, John 6, 44. If you want to be raised up in the last day, brothers and sisters, you need to wait for the unction of God on you where he draws you to. Calvinistic teaching goes that way. Calvinistic preaching goes that way.
Yep.
Now, let's just say you read verse 44 of John chapter 6, and your response is the response of most people seated in pews everywhere. Your response is, I don't know what's going on. Huh? Boy, that verse sure reads like Calvin's right. Boy, I better wait till I get the feeling, the unction, the Holy Ghost moving me. I knocked on the door in Xenia. Young man comes to the door, skinny, sallow-looking kid in his early 20s, late teens, and I give him the gospel and tell him Christ died for his sins, and he said, I heard all that. My mama told me, when she got saved, the Lord came down in a big ball of yellow light. And the Lord came down and just covered her over in this yellow light. I'm thinking she must be outside a Holiday Inn where the signs, the yellow lights, the neon is blazing. He said, I'll get saved when that yellow light comes down.
Yeah, buddy.
See, that's what Calvinism takes you. If you're seated there in your pew having hidden your because you don't want to embarrass yourself. I remember Lester Roloff told me one time, you can evaluate Christians at lunch. And I said, how do you do that, Lester? I love Lester.
Oh, yeah.
He was a hoot. He said, well, when we have lunch, you'll see the Honeybee Girls, this quartet of singers, they'll stand up and sing a hymn, then I'll stand up and pray so the whole building hears. He said, that's what you do when you don't care anymore about what the world thinks about you, and you're trying to teach everybody through your prayer to love the Lord. And he said, in that same restaurant, there'll be baby Christians and secret saints,
yeah,
who will all bow their heads. And the Father will go, Lord, bless this people which now we take. And hide his prayer as if he's blowing his nose.
Yeah.
And pretend, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought this.
Yeah.
In verse 44, if you're troubled by it, something else that I haven't said to you lately, that I've said to you a million times, that's exaggeration by three. There's 997. Is 99 times out of 100, when you have trouble with a verse, how do you remedy the trouble? You start up earlier and read down through the verse to later.
Yes.
Judas murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, it's not this Jesus, the son of Joseph. They're not respecting him. He didn't come down from heaven. His mom and dad, they're right over there. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in all. I've got it written.
Yes.
How's God drawing? By the written word.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught. Mm-hmm. Writing and teaching. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, and learned. Well, there's how the drawing takes place. It's not magic. It's not a yellow light. So, if you're troubled in verse 44 by Calvinistic theology, the Lord solves it for you in verses 45 and 46. I find it amazing that you can have a theological system that has been as intractable as Calvinism has, based on a case of the turf monster, the word many, reaching up and confusing him and dropping him right there at the 50-yard line and didn't know which direction to go. So, John 6:45, it's written in the prophets. They're taught. They learn stuff. It's not some mysterious supposed elect. Christ is the elect that we get into. Israel is the elect nation on this earth that runs this planet. And so, if I make it all about me, I'm more open to Calvinism. But if I have learned God's great scope and purpose that He's going to accomplish with or without me, thank you very much.
Yes.
Then, Calvin doesn't threaten me in the least.
That's right.
I'm not confused by it. I learned a long time ago. It ain't about me.
Yes. Amen.
So, that gives us then the reason why you teach things like purpose. God's purpose for creation, for you and me, for all things, is more than that, and it's such a cliche. Oh, we're all here to glorify God. What does that mean? Palm fronds? What does that glorify God? Bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus. You know, 1,000 years of that's going to get old.
Yeah.
Bless you, Jesus. What's that mean?
Yeah.
That means there's a humongous amount of territory that God is going to operate, and He's got folk doing it.
Yes.
So, wow. I have a purpose in heavenly places, and that's been made known to me, the riches of the glory of this mystery. I don't die and go to Abraham's bosom.
No.
I change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't sit around with the 12 tribes with palm fronds. I don't have any holidays. No Palm Sunday for me. I'm up there in heavenly places.
Yes.
Wow. So the big picture gives you a more selfless perspective rather than the selfish perspective. It makes it all about God's purpose, and you define what His purpose is.
Yes.
Not this business of, you know, you see all these stupid ads on the boob tube where somebody's selling cottage cheese and they're an angel, they're sitting on a cloud,
yeah,
they have wings and a halo, and they're selling. I heard in church messages taught from the verse of Amazing Grace all over there 10,000 years singing Amazing Grace, and I'm sitting there thinking, what? I'm going to sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years? My voice at the end of 10,000 years still won't be any good. You talk about mindless blather. Pastor Eastep taught. Why? What it's going to be like is God's going to take you and He's going to plug you in. And when He plugs you in, you're just going to, woo, glory. said, amen, brother. I was just dumb as a brick.
Yeah.
Not only was it dumb as a brick, and if that's not bad enough, it ought to be. It was all about me.
Yes.
It was all about my electricity. It was all about me singing and me and me, 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 me. Honey, God lets you drop into hell and burn for eternity, except he's going to take you out of hell, throw you in a lake of fire. So you have a brief respite where you get to find out why. God's purpose will be executed with or without you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh, boy. So, that's enough for one. There's a little more in your outline, but I can live without it. But a page and a half I didn't get to. We may or may not deal with it. The point that I'd love for new guys in pulpits to get is why you do some of this stuff.
Yes.
Teach the weeks and days and the 40,000 years, and I come to 40,000 because of the 33,000 per day that's thrown and the age of ages, which is not the time. People look at that and, oh, I never heard that last week. That's right. The reason you do that isn't about that.
That's right.
It's to get them out of their selfish, myopic, Jesus did it all for me.
Yeah.
Well, he's doing some other things, too.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to do them with or without you. Mm-hmm. And they're bigger than you. And that bigger picture, that purpose, that's why you teach that stuff. In the course of teaching, you have to anticipate where the trouble's going to come from. As a King James Bible believer, as a mid-acts dispensationalist, I know trouble comes from all the original text people. Trouble's going to come from Acts 2, Acts 28. Trouble's going to come from Calvinism right within the King in the mid-acts group.
Oh, yeah.
So, I'd be wrong not to put out the information that girds up the loins of the audience to be able to address these issues, or at least recognize them when they show up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Folks can be taught, well, Jesus just died for the many. And you can't go to Jesus if the Father calls you. Be taught Calvinism and not even know what they're being taught. They're so ignorant today. They think Calvin, that's the first name of the guy that makes jeans.
Yeah.
Right? Fine.
Yeah.
I mean, the other guy, like, Armani.
Yeah.
I need to stop there. I'm blathering.